You remain standing.
Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, we find ourselves again. Please remain standing as we will read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 7. And we will be reading verses 7 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was in this sermon, and as he was preaching, he was correcting the fallacies and the rabbinic teachings that were not teaching the word accurately. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is the one that has written the scripture. He is God in the flesh. And Father, I just pray that you help us to receive your word with fear and trembling. And I pray, Father, for your grace and your mercy as I share your word with your people. Now, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us, bless us, convict us. Lord, we pray that you would transform us by your truth. May your Holy Spirit do a great work in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus has been doing all kinds of correcting, and we find that when you look at verses 7 through 12, it almost seems like this passage doesn't go with the rest of the word, except for maybe chapter 6, where Jesus says to stop worrying about things, right? Remember that passage. That's one of my favorite passages, by the way, that the Lord calls us not to worry, but rather we're to seek first the kingdom of God. We find that in chapter 7, as we looked at this last week, where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Really, a better translation would be, "Don't condemn people. Stop condemning with a self-righteous attitude," because that's what was taking place during the days of Christ. These people who were Sadducees and Pharisees were extremely religious, but the truth is, beloved, they did not know God. And they judged everyone else according to their own human standards. Beloved, God only has one standard, and that's perfection, and that's holiness. And the only way that man can go to heaven is not based on his own righteousness, but on whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. You see, that's what separates Christianity from any other religion. Every other religion is trying to build up their own righteousness, hopefully that they're worthy enough to earn heaven. According to the scripture, man doesn't have his own righteousness. Man, when it comes to his good works, the Bible says they're like filthy rags. But rather, we're sinners. What we need is Christ's righteousness. So we find here that the Lord says to the people, along with his disciples, to stop condemning. Don't be like these hypocrites that judge other people and condemn them. Rather, we are to use wise judgment, sound judgment, discernment. And he goes on to say in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge," guess what's going to happen? It's going to come back on you. When you evaluate somebody else, understand that God is evaluating you. I praise God, I'm under his grace. Doesn't excuse anything, but we need to understand that what we need the most is God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And so Jesus goes on to say, "With what measure you use, it's going to be used back on you." Look at verse 3. "And then when you correct somebody, Make sure your heart is right with God first. If you're going to try to help somebody else, make sure you have your act together. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye? And look, there's a plank in your own eye. What is Jesus talking about? He's calling them, stop being hypocritical. Make sure that you're right with God. Verse 5, he calls them out, hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you shall see clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. He goes on to say in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs. And we talked about this last week. I truly believe in the context it's speaking about, it's talking about God's word. God's word. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And then we find ourselves now where we are today in verses 7 through 12, where Jesus begins to ask, he begins to preach to them and to encourage them and to command them to ask and to seek and to knock. How does this fall in line with what we just read? We learn here that our Lord Jesus is talking to not only his disciples, but those who are trusting in him. That when it comes to wise judgment, when it comes to discernment, when it comes to know who are dogs and who are swine, we need wisdom, don't we? Let me tell you something. We constantly need wisdom. And whenever I go to meet with somebody, or whenever I have a meeting with somebody to meet with them for counseling, guess what I'm doing? I'm crying out to God. God, would you give me wisdom? Would you give me insight? Lord, would you help me so that when I speak to this person, I can encourage them and strengthen them and help them, and will your Holy Spirit use me? And so what we find here in the context of this passage is the Lord is talking to his disciples and those around them saying, look, in order for you to use wise judgment, in order for you to use the judgment that God has given you, you need God's wisdom. You need God's help. And so we look here in verses 7 through 8, and God is talking to his disciples that they need to live constantly in dependence upon God's wisdom, God's power, God's grace, and God's mercy. Well, how do we do that? Well, we got to keep on asking. We got to keep on seeking. We got to keep on knocking. It isn't just a one-time deal. You know, some of us say, well, I prayed already. You hear people say that all the time. I prayed already. It's in God's hands. No, the Lord wants us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Let me give you the outline I have right here. Basically, in this passage, verses 7 through 12, we learn that this is God, our Lord Jesus, teaching us that we need to cry out for wisdom, to be discerning, and when it comes to wise judgment, discretion. Let me give you the outline here. Verses 7 through 8, he talks about how we need to cry out for that. Verses 9 through 11, he gives us a comparison. And finally, in verse 12, he shares with us how we're to deal with others, communion. Let's look at the first part here with our cry. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, he says to them, ask. And that's a present, active, imperative. What does that mean? It means it's a command. Whenever you hear the word imperative, it's a command. Present, active in the Greek also can mean present progressive. So what is Jesus commanding us to do? He says, I want you to keep on asking. In light of what I shared with you, that you need to make sure that you use wise judgment, that you don't cast your pearls before swine, that you're able to help your brother. He says, I want you to keep on asking. I want you to keep on seeking. And I want you to keep on knocking. You know, there's a progression there. I want you to understand this. For us to go on to the Lord and keep asking from God, it's a very humbling experience, isn't it? What you and I need to understand is those of us that are redeemed, we need to learn to be tremendous beggars. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? It's pretty humbling thinking, well, you know, I don't need to beg and I don't need to ask. Yes, you do, friend. Because you know what? You're made of clay and dust. And you're not Almighty God. So you need to keep asking. You need to keep seeking. We see there's a progression here from humbling ourselves and asking God. And then there's a progression from asking to seeking. Seeking is not just asking, but seeking is actually pursuing. Let me give you an example. Some of you here, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, I want to grow in my knowledge. I'm going to grow in Christ. I want to grow my knowledge of God's Word. Well, my dear friend, you can ask God to give you more wisdom. You can ask God to give you more knowledge of the Word. But if you're not reading and pursuing it, you're not seeking. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And so we learn through the Word of God that we're not just to be asking, we're to be asking and pursuing. That means seeking. So I need you to understand that we don't just kick back and say, Lord, just give me your knowledge. You know, it's not going to happen through osmosis, you know. You can't just go in bed and put your Bible under your pillow and somehow all that knowledge is going to drink into your brain. It's not going to happen. You have to be active in your part, doing your part in growing in your knowledge of the Word. And so you want wisdom? Guess where it begins? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And how are you going to know the Lord unless you know His Word? Please understand, beloved, if the only time you open the Scriptures on Sunday morning, you're in trouble. Can you imagine if that's the way you ate food once a week on Sunday morning? You wouldn't survive. And so we need to understand here that our Lord is calling them to keep on asking, keep on seeking. And what about knocking? Knocking is asking, seeking. What else? It's patience. You keep knocking. By the way, did you realize that Jesus sees that as great faith? I mean, there are different passages that talk about that. One that stands out in my mind is a Syrophoenician woman. Remember that? The Canaanite woman? They came to Jesus. They went, they're taking a break up by Sidon on the north, you know, where modern Lebanon. They went up there, Jesus with his disciples. And here came this woman. She was a Canaanite woman. They called her a Syrophoenician woman. And she was begging Jesus to have mercy upon her daughter who was demon possessed. Remember his disciples, how sensitive they were? What did they say to Jesus? Help her? They said, Jesus, send her away. She's bothering us. These guys are still learning. They're still, at that time, they're not sensitive. They did the same thing with the babies. Remember that? We want Jesus to bless our babies. Get out of here. He doesn't have time for you. And so the disciples were still learning that they needed to be gracious and they needed to learn how to love their neighbor. And so we learn here that in verse 7, that the Lord calls us to keep on asking and seeking. That's what that woman did. And I remember he said to that woman, woman, great is your faith. A person of great faith is the one who has learned to ask, to seek, and to knock. And you keep doing it until when? So something happens. You don't stop. You don't quit. It's a spiritual battle, friends. When do you stop a spiritual battle? You don't. You keep going. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. It's a battle. And God is able to do more than what we can ask or think. We need to pray that God will do that. Let's look at this passage again. Jesus says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, what? And that's not always in our timing. And everyone who seeks will find, everyone knocks. It will be opened to you. And you guys know this passage. Go with me to Luke chapter 11, would you? Keep your finger in Matthew 7. Luke chapter 11, remember the friend at midnight? Jesus gives us another comparison. In Luke chapter 11, look at verse 5. Beloved, you and I need to learn how to pray. You know, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, and the disciples of Jesus saw that, and they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples. And that's when the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Jesus gives an illustration on how we should pray. In fact, we learn that Luke puts it right after the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11:5 says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, why is that so important? Because we understand the Oriental custom is that you never allow a visitor to come to your house without presenting food before them. Do you realize that's considered bad manners? I was talking to different friends of mine that they still have that custom today. that whenever somebody comes to the house, they need to offer them food. So here's a friend, and it's midnight, and he has no food, and he's ashamed because he has no food. So he goes to his friend, who probably lives next door. So he says, a friend of mine has come and is on this journey. I have nothing to set before him. And what does his friend say to him, the one that's in the house? And he will answer from within, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This man doesn't give up. Sometimes we give up so easily, don't we? We don't give up. We keep asking. We keep seeking. We keep knocking until something happens. We don't stop. It's a spiritual battle. Satan wants you to give up. Just like when Jesus was healed by that. Remember that he healed this woman. She touched his garments. He was on his way to Jairus to go and to see how his daughter was. Remember, who was very sick. And then as he was on his way, and he was delayed by speaking to this woman that was healed of this infirmity for 12 years, some friends of Jairus come to Jairus and say, Jairus, forget it. Don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter, she's gone. You remember what Jesus said to Jairus? He says that he looked at Jairus and he said to him, keep on believing. Keep on believing. And your daughter would be healed. I thought it was amazing. You don't give up. That's what I'm saying to you. You don't give up and you don't stop praying. I met Christians where they get upset with God. And, you know, God doesn't answer their prayer right away. And they give up and they stop praying. My dear friends, it's just beginning. Just beginning. And sometimes desperate times call for desperate measures. Sometimes you need to cry out to God all night long. Don't even sleep. Just start crying out to God. Or sometimes you need to stop eating for one day and start using that time to cry out to the Lord. We need to do that sometimes, don't we? Desperate times call for desperate measures. When our Lord Jesus was praying, he would pray to the Father. There are times where Jesus would get on his face. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you went on your face before God? Sometimes we pray standing up. Sometimes we pray on our knees. Beloved, sometimes we have to pray on our face. So we have to learn how to be beggars. We have to learn how to seek, how to knock, how to ask. We need to come to God with desperation. And here's a man, as Jesus gives us the illustration of this friend at midnight, he comes to him and the friend tells him no, it doesn't stop him. And so he comes to him and he keeps knocking. And because of his persistence, the word actually is anodeia. It's the word shamelessness. And some believe it's referring to the man inside. Others say, no, it's the man on the outside. You know what? It can refer to both of them because they're both men of honor, right? Look at verse 9. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Same passage, right? If a son asks bread for any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Here's a comparison again. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let me tell you something. I've seen answered prayer. Have you? Have you seen God hear your prayers and answer your prayers? When I see God answering prayer, let me tell you, I'm 10 feet tall. My faith in the Lord just begins to grow. When I see God answering prayer, you know why? Because I know I'm not worthy. But my desire is for God to be glorified. And I know that's the right perspective. I want God's will, God's glory, His way. And yes, sometimes I want God to answer right away, but it's His timing. But here in the context, we know, going back with me to Matthew 7, we know that the Lord is talking about wisdom. He's talking about seeking the Lord in every facet of life, seeking His wisdom, seeking His power, His grace, His glory, His mercy. This is what He's talking about. Because when you look at verse 7, He says, keep on asking, keep on seeking and knocking. He said, asking for what? In the context, we're asking for wisdom in dealing with others. James 1, go with me there. We learn in James 1, let me tell you, James 1 puts a fear of God in me, because one time I decided to preach through James. Let me tell you, trials began to hit me like crazy. The Lord said, you're not only going to preach it, you're going to live this. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to preach that passage anymore. Guess what? Other pastors tell me the same thing. I've heard past pastors, they decide they're going to preach through Job. And God wanted them to be like Job. Kicked out of the church. Scary stuff. I'm like, Lord, I'm not preaching through Job. I'm not ready for it. James 1, verse 2 through 8. Some of you are going through some trials and you're having a hard time, and maybe you've been praying. Do you understand that God is working in your life for His glory? And He's molding you more into the image of His Son? Do you realize that? Do you understand God's end game? His purpose behind all of this, that all things work together for good to those that love God, and His purpose is for you to be like His Son, and that cannot happen without trials and tribulation. It just can't. I wish I could say, just poof, it just happened so instantly. It's not. And so James writes this. James understands God's end game, and he says in verse 2, James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or multifaceted trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I think a better word is endurance. It says patience here, but it's the word hupomeno. It means strength under pressure. That's what it means. What God is producing in you is strength under pressure. He's producing endurance. Hupomeno. Verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants you to be mature. Now, it brings us to verse 5. When you're going through hardship, when you're going through difficulty, guess what? You begin to say, God, I don't understand what's going on. Will you give me understanding? That's what verse 5 is all about. If any of you lacks wisdom, see, during the trial, right? Let him do what? Let him ask God. Doesn't mean God's going to take away the trial, but He will give you understanding. If you come to Him sincerely and you're seeking Him, He will give you wisdom. Because He's a source of all wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all how? Liberally. Without reproach. Doesn't say He's going to take you out. He'll give you understanding. And it will be given to him. Look at verse 6. But let him ask how? In faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Does not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord? Why? Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I remember reading that for the first time and said, Lord, you're harsh. You mean if I had no doubts? I always have doubts. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a person that has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He's talking about a person that's trying to live one way in the church and has this facade, and then they live a different way in the world, and they're coming to God asking for wisdom. That person's already in disobedience. That's a double-minded man. You understand? We get the word like, you know, two lives, right? That person has two masters. Let me tell you, folks, you need to come to the Lord sincerely and surrender your life to Christ. When you do that and you come to Him and you come with faith and you're asking God, give me wisdom, He will give you wisdom. He will give you wisdom. And so we learn here that we need to be like this man, asking for wisdom. And God will do that. You know why? Because He wants His children to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And He wants us to grow in our faith and be like Christ. Go with me to Proverbs 2, would you? Proverbs 2. We have to all go through fire. We all have to go through the deep water. But I want you to know something. It's a win-win if you know the Lord, if you have been redeemed. He wants you to be like His Son. He wants to mold you and transform you. We have to just submit to that. There's just so much selfishness in us, and there's so much wickedness, and the Lord has to begin to put us through fire. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We need wisdom. I love Proverbs. It slaps me around. I love to be challenged, and I want to receive that challenge. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, or if you're a woman, my daughter, if you receive my words and the treasure of my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You see, beloved, even here, Solomon is saying we need to cry out for wisdom. We need to seek it like silver. Do you do that? Do you study God's Word? And before you read God's Word, some of you're in a routine where you read God's Word. I try to read through the Word of God every year. But make sure that before you crack open this book, you're seeking God, saying, Lord, will You speak to me today? Will You speak to my heart today? Lord, I need You to speak to me. I need Your wisdom. I need understanding. You know what? God will do that. He will give you wisdom. And if you're going through a trial, as James says, when we need wisdom, God will give you wisdom. And so Jesus says to His disciples, along with those around them, you need to keep on asking. You need to keep on seeking. You need to keep on knocking. You need to live every day in dependence of God. Sometimes when things are going really well, we really don't think a whole lot about the Lord, do we? We need to. Every day we need to live our lives in total dependence upon the Lord. Total dependence. You know why? Because your life can be changed in the flash, right? In a flash. Driving home in a flash. God can take your life. Walk in the fear of the Lord always. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Are you living your life every day in dependence of God's wisdom, of God's power, of God's grace and mercy? We need to be remembering that we need to walk in the fear of the Lord all day long. Are you crying out for wisdom? Have you done that? Are you asking for God's guidance? Are you actively pursuing God's honor, God's wisdom? Are you constantly knocking at God's door? You know, when you wake up, I know the first thing you think about, maybe your coffee or something. When you wake up, you need to talk to the Lord. Before you go to bed, you need to have a long talk with the Lord. You know why? Because we are just completely and utterly dependent upon God. God has taught me how to deal with people. You know, before, as many people think, well, I'll go and talk to them and I'll go and change their mind. You know what? You're not going to change anybody's mind. You can't change anybody's heart, but God can. Before I talk to anybody, I talk to God first. And I say to Lord, Lord, you can change their heart. You can change their mind. You can, if they're in sin, Lord, you can cause them to repent. Lord, I just pray that you will do that. And you know what? He goes before me. I am utterly dependent upon God and His mercy and His power and His grace. I need Him every day. Every day. And beloved, the reason why we don't have we're not seeing God and His power and His mercy and grace and His glory is because we're not living the way we should. We're not praying and crying out to God the way we should. We need to do that. And we need to persevere. By the way, going back to Matthew 7, this keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, guess what? They're commandments. They're not suggestions, you know? It's like the 10 suggestions. You ever seen them that way? 10 suggestions? 10 commandments. You have to learn to be a woman and a man of prayer. If you learn to be a man or a woman of prayer, it will transform your life. Next to the Word of God, prayer is just right there. It really is. We need to spend more time in prayer. You might say, well, Pastor, I do spend time in prayer. Spend more time. I took a class in seminary called The Hour That Changed the World. I may have mentioned this to you before. Little book. Little white book. I'm going to have to buy some and put them out there. Hour That Changed the World. And basically, it was a challenge to every Christian to take 1 hour a day in prayer. And you might say, I don't have that many words. Yes, you do. Let me tell you, you write down all your unsaved loved ones, write down all their names, then you write down those that do know the Lord, and write down all the specific things you want to pray about them. You know what's going to happen to that hour? It's gone. It is gone. Because there's so much to say. But what happens many times, we just pray. It's a lot easier sometimes when we have things written down. And we pray for our brothers and our sisters, those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are in financial hardship. You know, there's so much to pray about. I remember teaching that class. I was teaching at an institute in Torrance. And I remember there was this young man named Gabriel. And he said, you know what, Pastor Dan? That class changed my life. He said, he was probably one of those guys that just, you know, every 10 minutes praying, you know. Or maybe right before our meals, he would pray and, you know, I pray. But when he took the class, he was required. By the way, not only were we required to pray an hour, but then we had to type up half a page of the things that we prayed about. And we had to be very specific that we prayed 1 hour. And, you know, it was great. It's pretty bad, though, when you're praying, then you're looking at the clock. Oh, I'm going to pray 10 minutes. But you know what? It's a blessing. And you are so much like Christ when you pray for other people. When you pray for other people and you're bringing them before the throne of grace, you're acting just like Christ because He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what a high priest does. You're doing your priestly duty. Do you realize that? When you pray for an unbeliever and you're saying, Lord, would you consider this person that I love, would you consider them? And would you please open their hearts? You know what? You're acting like a high priest. Not a high priest, but you're acting like a priest. We only have one high priest. That's our Lord. Or when you're praying for a brother and sister, you're bringing them before the throne of grace. You are behaving like Christ. And not only that, you're missing out on blessing. Oh, we need to pray for each other, don't we? And so, beloved, if we lack wisdom, as the context dictates, we need to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking that God will give us wisdom. Sometimes insight of what's going on with us. Other times it might be insight with others. What does Jesus say? Go back with me to Matthew 7. Look at verse 9 through 11. Jesus gives us that comparison. Right? What's the comparison? Earthly father versus our heavenly father. Any contest? No. This is the same thing in the book of Hebrews, by the way, that our own fathers disciplined us for, you know. But when the Lord does discipline us, He does it for our own good. Matthew 7, look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he'll give him a stone? I don't know any man here that would do that. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent. And here's a comparison. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. You know, even the people of ISIS, right? Those guys, I think they know how to give good gifts to their own children. They're our enemies, right? They're trying to destroy us. They're trying to destroy Christians. They even know how to be kind and gracious to their own children. Isn't that amazing? It's just something that God has built in humanity. And then there's those that, of course, they're just plain evil. They don't do good to anybody. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You know, I really think we underestimate the love of God in our lives. I really believe that with all my heart. I don't think you realize how much God really loves you and cares for you and hears your prayer. He knows your needs. But I think that we forget about that. I think one of the most beautiful pictures that the Lord gives us is a prodigal son. Remember that? Now, that whole picture and scenario was of a lost son. It's about salvation. But I love the picture of the father. This father was a man that was a tremendous man of compassion. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Look at the father and the prodigal son. What a sweet picture of a dad. First of all, you know that this man was, I believe it was a true story because I think our Lord Jesus used true stories. I think this man was not only a loving man, a gracious man, but he was a man whose heart was broken by his own sons. Luke chapter 15, look at verse 11. In Luke 15:11, it says that a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. This man was a broken heart. You know why? Because that's the same thing as telling the father he wished he was dead. That was such an insult. That young son, he just spat in the face of his own father by saying that. Not only did he want his father to give him the portion that belonged to him, he didn't love his father, he didn't care for him, and he moved far away from him. This was a man, a young man that broke his father's heart. And so what's amazing is, by the way, if this would have been me, if I would have been the father, I would have chased that guy out of there, the pitchfork. But, you know, so he went ahead and divided his livelihood. Verse 13. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, a journey to a near country. Is that what it says? The man got out of there. Far country. He wanted no accountability. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal simply means waste. Wasteful. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. The young boy became so desperate, it says, that he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs, the swine. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? God told the young man, you want to live like a pig? You're going to feed the pigs now. You're going to be with the pigs. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and so no one gave him anything. Then his mind goes back to his father. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Here's the plan, right? I'm going back to my father. Maybe my father will hire me like a hired servant. because I know I disgraced him. I know I did evil to him. He probably doesn't even want to look at me. He says in verse 19, and he's going to, you know, continue in rehearsing his speech. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, verse 20 is very, very significant. This is repentance right here, by the way. Not only did this boy have a change of heart, but it led to a change of actions. Look at verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. That's repentance. It's an action. It's a change of heart and a change of mind. It's a regret. And then he comes to his father and he comes as, you know, like a beggar, right? He arose and he came to his father. Now look at verse 20. I want you to focus on the father. When his father, or when his son was still a great way off, his father saw him. You know, some of us, we know people so well, we can identify their silhouette, you know, like 50 yards away. You can tell by the way they walk, you know. I can tell my son the way he walks, or my daughters, the way they walk. You can just, you know somebody, and you can tell at a distance, he can tell that's his son. And what happens to the father? It says he was still a great way off. His father saw him, and he had compassion. And what did he do? He did something that was, by the way, a shameful thing to do. Older men in that society, they don't run. That's like, you know, that's not respectable. That's dishonorable. He didn't care. He ran to his son. He had compassion. His heart went out to him. That's what literally what compassion means. His bowels went out to him. His heart went out to him. And he runs to him. Fell on his neck. And see the word kissed him? That's the imperfect tense. He kept on kissing his son. See, that's the picture of God. Do you understand that? And so you and I need to understand that not only do we keep on asking and we keep on seeking and we keep on knocking. You know why? Because God's heart goes out to us. And he loves us. And he knows our needs. But he wants us to come to him. And I see this father who's so forgiving. There was repentance. That even the son was not able to get out his words. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And began to get to be married. Now, usually we focus on the son and we focus on salvation. And then we go on the second son who was like a Pharisee and everything. But here we're just focusing on the father. Beloved, please understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And those of you that have children, you know how much you love your children. You know how much you love. You give your life for them. Why do you doubt God's love? When he knows, you know how much love you have. And let me tell you, your love that you have for your children and how you lay down your life for them, that can't even compare to how much God loves you. We can't even come close to that. God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Beloved, we need to understand that we are his babies. We are his children. He loves us. He wants us to come to him. And so we can do that. If you have been redeemed, you belong to the Lord. God has compassion. And that prodigal son, that father, he, what a tremendous man he was. Though his son broke his heart, stabbed him right in the heart, moved away from him, didn't change his love for him. Very sweet. God's love, God's fatherly love, surpasses any earthly man's love. We can't even compare it. Don't even try to compare it. It's an insult. God has so much love in his heart for us. Psalm 103, you should go with me there. Psalm 103. God remembers we're but clay. It's not an excuse, by the way. It doesn't mean God's going to withhold discipline from us. In fact, he won't do that because he loves us too much. Psalm 103. David says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the destruction, from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." Praise God for that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Is there anybody here where God has dealt with you according to your sin? Let me tell you, if he would, you would not be here. You'd be in hell right now frying. He hasn't dealt with you according to your sin. Right? And praise God, by God's grace and through faith in his Son, we are recipients of his mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Now, verse 13 is what I want you to focus in on. As a father does what? Pities his children. So the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's what we are. When we go to God in prayer, we're like dust. Right? We're sinful dust, too. Contaminated dust. God has pity on us, doesn't he? He loves us. If you go back to Matthew 6, so you don't have to even turn there, but Matthew 6, 8 says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And then in verse 32, he says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." You know, when we come to God in prayer, we're not really sharing anything new with him. But I told you this already in the past, that why does God want us to come to him? What's the purpose of that? What's the reason for that? He already knows my needs. Why do I come to the Lord? Why should I pray? You might say, "Pastor, why do I have to keep on asking? Why do I have to keep on seeking? Why do I have to keep on knocking?" You know why? Because you have a living relationship with the living God. That's why. And God wants you to work on that relationship. He wants you to have an intimate, loving relationship with him. That's why we need to pray and seek him and spend time with him and time in his word. It's for our sake, isn't it? It's for our sake to transform us into the image of his Son. And so if you're not praying the way, if I'm not praying the way I need to or the way I should, I'm not investing in my relationship with God the way I need to. I want to be more like the Lord and I want to draw near to him. You do that by spending time in the word, and you do that by spending time in prayer with God alone. We need that. We need it so desperately. So the Lord teaches us, when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to all these things I shared with you, you're going to need my help. You're going to need my strength, my wisdom, my power, my grace, my mercy. Well, that's what we're asking for. That's what we're seeking. That's why we're knocking. Finally, verse 12, go with me there, of Matthew 7. It comes all around again back to judging a brother. Or judging others and condemning others. What does the Lord say? "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is loving your neighbor, isn't it? When you go to somebody's home or when you go up to somebody, how do you want them to treat you? How do you like to be treated? You want them to be kind and gracious, respectful, right? Is that the way we treat other people? I mean, it's amazing how we treat other people differently, but we want people to treat us with kindness and with tenderness and with patience, and yet we're not that way with others. The Lord calls us to treat other people the way we want to be treated. And I think sometimes we have blinders on, don't we? So now we're dealing with others. And this comes back to judging others and condemning others. And so when it comes to judging others unrighteously and arrogantly, rather we're to treat others with kindness, with tenderness, with patience. I mean, throughout the scripture, it teaches us that. Go with me. We're just going to have to wrap this up here. There's two types of people. There's the unbelievers and the believers. And, you know, we should be kind to both. We should be tenderhearted with both. Go back with me to Luke chapter 6. Go forward two more books again to Luke 6. Verse 27. Again, with condemning others. Jesus says in Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, we look at this and this seems really hard. But the truth is, beloved, remember, to love somebody is to meet their need. It doesn't mean that you have this profound love like you have for your own daughter or son. This simply means meet their need. If your enemy, if he has a need, go meet their need. I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Simply means don't retaliate. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Here it is, verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And that's loving your neighbor, right? You hear these things always in the news, especially during Christmas time. People order packages, you know, from Amazon and all that stuff. And then here comes somebody on the porch grabbing their stuff. Do you think that person would love someone to do that to them? I don't think so. What about the way we drive? You know, do you like it when someone cuts you off when you're driving? We need to make sure that we're treating others the way we want to be treated. And sometimes you're going to feel like a pincushion, aren't you? And that's the way it is. One last passage, Ephesians chapter 4. This has to do with a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord. How do we treat others? Specifically, those in the church. Well, we're still to be tenderhearted, we're still to be forgiving. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. Can you imagine if you had the reputation of being a person with a tender heart? Oh, that person, he has a tender heart. He's a sweet brother. What a great reputation. Or, oh no, he's Mr. Krabby. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you seek truth with his neighbor, or speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You see, we don't want to treat others differently. We don't want to steal from them. We don't want to continue to bear a grudge against them. Right? We don't want them to be lying to us when we speak the truth. We want to treat others the way we want to be treated. Verse 29, we don't want people to be cursing at us. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, that all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, that adjective deals with all of these. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But rather, 32 says what? You know, one thing I learned about my wife, she just wants me to be kind. I think that I was raised up where my dad was a little rough with us. And if I speak roughly, my wife says, I just want you to be kind, she'll tell me. I just want you to be kind. You know, kindness goes a long ways, doesn't it? It does. If there's any attribute or characteristic you want to be a kind person. Be kind to one another. What else? Tenderhearted. What else? Forgiving. Let me ask you, are you a kind person? Are you a tenderhearted person? Are you a forgiving person? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. You know who's the person to ask? Your spouse. Or your children. And if I ask my children, they're like, Dad, sometimes you're a grouch. When I see the Lord, I will be like him. Doesn't mean I'm not going to work on it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And so we're called to be like the Lord. And so Jesus goes back, you know, back to condemning, back to chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Then you jump down to verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's treat others with kindness. Let's treat others the way we want to be treated. I hope that we can really work on these things so we can be a loving, kind person. Finally, let me just say, Jesus desires for us to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. This already assumes that you're a disciple, right? It already assumes you're a disciple. So my question is, are you a disciple of the Lord? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Let me ask you, have you repented and have you turned from your sin? Have you turned from your immorality? Have you turned from your greed? Have you turned from your self-centeredness? It boggles my mind when people have immorality in their life and covetousness or you know, and yet they're saying, well, but I love the Lord. Well, these are areas we need to repent from. And as you know, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that's why he died, isn't it? Jesus died a criminal's death so that we can be forgiven. And then 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the grave. What kind of people are going to heaven? Are they self-righteous people that are going to heaven? Most people think that. Self-righteous people are not going to heaven. You know why? Because in God's eyes, there's nobody who's self-righteous. only those who have repented from their sin and are trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will have everlasting life. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus? Romans 10:13, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's that word again, crying out to God. That's what the Lord wants us to do. When it comes to our sin, when it comes to salvation, that's the context there. We need to cry out to God, ask Him to save us and forgive us. We need to do that. Well, let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Father, for the food that's been prepared for us. We ask that You please bless the food, dear Father, and our fellowship together. And Lord, we ask that You would bless us again, dear Father, as we, some of us will have to depart and go home. I pray You may bless them. And Lord, bring us back, dear Father, with a greater appetite for Your word and a greater desire to know Your truth. And I just thank You, Father, for blessing us. And we ask Your grace upon us, Lord. All these things we pray and we ask, we thank You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.